Well, it really is great to be here, and I think you probably don't get the best of me because I've not got my girls with me, and they're definitely the best of me. So I behave slightly more disgracefully when they're not around. You have to meet Nikki; she's fantastic, and I clearly don't deserve her. I married up, and I have, as most of the guys in the room did, I think, didn't you? And I have four daughters. In fact, I'm about to say four teenage daughters, but one of them's just become 20, which makes me feel very old. And which is, you know, just brilliant to have four. It just keeps me broke, humble. And it also makes me kind of a world expert on subjects that no man should be the world expert on. You know, makeup, sad American TV shows, you know, How I Met Your Mother, Big Bang, 2½, something, and Kardashians, and all that kind of stuff. And most of you going, I don't know what he said. Did he speak in a tongue or something? And a nonverbal communication. I know exactly what you're thinking right now and how you're feeling. And it's just, you know, so you haven't met my girls. What I want to do today is to tell you a story and to take you to a passage of scripture that I think, if you engage with it fully, could change the way in which you think. And let me set you up really well, because when God speaks, he draws people to himself, doesn't he? And when the pastor opens the scriptures, God speaks. So I'm fully confident this morning that whether I do a good job or do a bad job, God's going to say some stuff. And we're going to be those who have a choice of responding to what God has to say. So would you turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel and chapter 14. And we're going to take a look at a section of the scriptures that's really, I mean, the whole of scripture is God-breathed, but there are certain sections that appear to be like God's deep breath to us. It's also almost when you get to the back end of John's Gospel, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, you know, to his guys, you're going to forget some things. And there are going to be some of the miracles that you'll argue over who did what and who was there and who wasn't there, and you'll tell different accounts and it'll be a bit mixed up. But this stuff you have to remember, because this is the stuff I'm bequeathing to you that you have to carry and you have to pass on. It's like sacred ground that we're walking on when we get into John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. He's kind of talking to his guys, probably in their 20s, and he's about to hand the whole thing on to them. This is the stuff, he says. 1924 Olympic Games is famous for a guy called Eric Liddell, who, and you'll know the story, you know, he couldn't run the 100 meters because it was on the Sabbath, and he ran the 400 meters and won it instead, and God honored him. It's not famous for a guy called Bill Havens. Bill Havens was an incredible canoeist. He was favorite to win the canoe gold medal in Paris in France in 1924. And he and his brother were going to canoe, or whatever they call it, paddle, in a four-man canoe. And they were the world record holders, and they were bound to win the Olympic gold medal. But a few months before, Bill was due to get on the boat to go to training camp in Europe and then to go to the Paris Olympics, he discovered that his wife was pregnant with their first child. And Bill had a principal decision to make. Do I stay and see my firstborn born, or do I go and win my Olympic gold medal? And he made a principal decision, and Bill Havens never rowed, never paddled in the Olympics, never won a gold medal. 1952 Olympics in Helsinki in Finland. America's favorite for the paddling, canoeing gold medal won the 10,000 meters canoeing gold medal, and he sent a telegram to this guy called Bill Havens, and he said, "Dear Dad, thank you for being there." I get emotional. "Thank you for being there at my birth. I'm bringing home your gold. I want to tell you a story today about a good, good father who has good, good things for his kids. And I want to tell you a story about the purposes and the potential of your life, which is just incredible And so many people never fulfill them. And I want to tell you a story about a principal decision that you have to make to step into all that stuff. Are you with me? Four of you. Are you with me? Brilliant. Why don't we open our Bibles and let's read together. John chapter 14. And remember, this is Jesus' deep breath. It's like his disciples are leaning in because they're saying, we got to get this stuff. They're taking notes. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. I mean, that's just pretty remarkable stuff, isn't it? If this is true, it's a game changer. Right here. This is true. Let's just pray and then we'll see what God has to say. Father, we choose to trust that this is your word. We choose to trust that it's dynamic, it's living, and it's active, and it's going to speak to our hearts today. And we open ourselves up. We open ourselves up to the Spirit of Jesus to interpret the word of God for our lives. Come, Holy Spirit. The potential of your life is absolutely incredible. John 14, verse 12 says this, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do the things that I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And Jesus knows what he knows about you, what he knows about these guys. He knows that this will freak them out. If this is true, this is huge. And it's massive. Jesus is basically saying, you're going to do the stuff I did. And you're going to do greater things than these. Because I'm going to be with my dad. He's saying the potential for your life is that heaven can be on earth. And that sounds nuts, but that's what he's already encouraged us to pray. Hasn't he? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I need you to understand this, he says. I need you to get that this is possible so that you would believe that it's possible and that you would live the impossible possible. Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't be worried. And because so many of us have grown up in church and we've read this passage of scripture again and again and again and we've maybe even sung songs about it, we go, well, Jesus says, don't be anxious. But it's a ridiculous thing to be saying. He's talking to a bunch of young guys, probably in their 20s, who have every reason to be worried within an inch of their lives. Jesus is saying, you know, I'm going away. I'm going to a cross and I'm going to die and you're the succession plan. And they knew they weren't up to it. I mean, they knew they were frequently wrong and never in doubt. They knew they had anger issues. They knew they'd been dipping their hand in the collection plate. They knew that they weren't the guys that could really take this stuff on, and they knew that this made no sense at all. But Jesus says, don't be anxious. You're the project. You're the project. I have no doubt that there's some anxiety in the room today and some worry. You wouldn't be human if there wasn't. We live in a world which is chronically anxious. Just turn on your TV, and I don't blame you for getting anxious about Russia and ISIS and Syria and oil and ozones and trafficking, and you know, it's just stuff to be anxious about. And I don't blame you if you have some anxiety in your life, because how are you going to make it pay? And how are you going to parent your kids? And what about your health? And what does the future look like? And I can't solve it. I can't fix it. I can't run. It doesn't take a lot in your life to get to the point when you realize that the stuff that you were brought up to believe, that you could handle it and you could do it and you could solve it and you could fix it and you could run it, are just patently not true. Because you can't. Can you? You can't fix everything, mend everything, solve everything, make everything right. How's my pension going to work? Am I going to have, how's it going to work? And Jesus said, don't be anxious. So much of the pain and the anxiety and the fear and the heartache is there. So much of the endless striving is there as a result of the fact that we are a displaced people desperately seeking our way home. That's what Jesus says. We're a displaced people. We're desperately seeking our way home. We live in a world that's not ours. We live in a world of brokenness. And we're desperately seeking our way home. And Jesus says, the antidote to anxiety is trust me. Let your heart be kept, says Matthew Henry, going old school, with full trust in me. Let your heart be kept. In other words, he's saying you can experience peace and joy and grace, and they can not only fill your life, they can flow out of your life and pour through your life if you trust in me. The transformation that God wants to do through you, he's going to do in you. And he says, you don't need to be worried. Trust in me. Jesus says, there's a Father. There's a Father. And once again, if you've hung around church, you know that God is a Father, but this is a crazy thing for him to be saying. He's saying to a bunch of people who understood God to be El Elyon, God Most High, El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, Jehovah Sabaoth, God of the angel armies, a God who can get things done, a God from whom you need to hide your face and take your shoes off. That's what they understood of God. Jesus says it all comes in the skin of a daddy. He's relational. And consequently, he cares about the details. He cares about the kids more than you do. He cares about the cancer and he cares about the finances, and he's got your back because he's a dad. Some of us think, well, the fact that he's a dad doesn't bless me very much because my experience of dad wasn't very good. No. He's not the reflection of your earthly fatherhood. He's the perfection of fatherhood. He's a dad that always gets it right. He's a dad that is always there. He's a dad that always wants to provide. And he cares about your anxiety and he cares about your pain because he's a daddy. He's the daddy. And he knows your experience and he knows your heartache. Do you know, my girls want Nikki, my wife, for almost everything practical. Anything's going wrong, they've lost something, they haven't got any tights, or they've, you know, whatever it is, or something's gone wrong, or they want Nikki for everything in life apart from two things. They want me for shopping, because I love it. I know it's not very masculine to say these things, but I absolutely love shopping with them. I take them shopping. I understand the makeup stuff. I understand Naked 3 palette and Bobby Brown and all this kind of, I got all that stuff, and I've just got it. I love it so much, and I also think they think I'm a bit of a soft touch, you know, because I quite like shopping. I'll spend money that we haven't got on things that they don't need. So they've got that kind of stuff, the whole... And the second thing they always want me for is if they're afraid. Because they still... One of them's 20. But they still live in this parallel reality where they think that I can sort it. And I can solve it. And because I'm big, I can fix it. It's complete nonsense. I'm scared of a whole bunch of things and I can't solve most things. But they still live in that reality. And Jesus says... He's not just a daddy, he's the daddy. And he can sort it. And you can trust him. And he has a home. He has a home. And his home, interestingly, is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, if we begin to unpack the scriptures, is the place of the rule and reign of God, where everything that God wants happens and there is nothing there that is not what God wants to happen. His house is a house of the permanent and peaceful and perfect reign of God, and therefore, consequently, it is the absence of anything that is incompatible with the perfect presence of God. Which means in the Father's house, there is no more pain, there is no more tears, there is no more heartache, there is no more separation. Because the Father reigns perfectly. And here's the thing I think the Holy Spirit wants you to get today. The Father's house is your home. That's where you're supposed to hang out. You were made for this house. And you were made to relate to the Father. And whether you would call yourself a follower of Jesus or not today, whether you're a million miles away from God or you've just, you know, you've loved Jesus all your life, you need to know this. You were made for this house. You were made to walk in the cool of the day in the garden with the creator of the universe because you're a creation. That's why it goes pear-shaped when you try and walk in a different direction. Because your whole purpose is to walk with him. Heaven is our home. And in reality, there is nothing more misdiagnosed in this world than our homesickness for heaven. That's why you feel grief, and that's why you feel anxiety, and that's why you feel pain, and that's why you feel lost. Because you're desperately seeking home. Your heart is. I mean, you think you need more sex or a different kind of sex, or you need more money or a promotion, or you need more friendships, or you need something more, something better, something shinier, something faster, something will fix it and make it happen. You don't at all. Nothing is going to solve your problem and your anxiety and your pain and your worry, your concern, outside of walking with the Father and living in his house. Your heart wants the one you were created for. That's what Jesus is trying to say. And the Father's house has many rooms, and one of them has your name on it. And he wants you to live out of it. I've told some of you this story before. Dave's absolutely right. I have actually three stories. I'm working on others, so if anyone can do something disgraceful or embarrassing or funny in the next day or so, I can use it to preach from. It would be great for me. I'm not great as a kind of traveling speaker, because the kind of traveling speakers you want to have in your church are people who have airplane stories. Do you know what I mean? You know, the guys, you sit next to somebody and you lead them to the Lord within the first 10 minutes, and then everyone else in the cabin is listening in, they become Christians as well. Four people get healed on your flights. Honestly, when I get on a plane, I'm so busy and I'm so tired, I just want to watch movies. I don't want to talk to anybody. So I'm not great at that kind of thing. But I do have a train story. Can I tell you my train story? I was preaching in a church in Inverness. It's like 3 hours train journey away. And I hadn't prepared as well as I should have prepared because life had just got very busy. But I knew I had 3 hours to prepare, and I was sitting on this train. And I decided that I wasn't going to talk to anybody because I just had to prepare. And you know the posture you adopt. I got a tray seat. I put my earphones in. I spread out, and I just looked intimidating. I'm a pastor. So I thought everyone was going to avoid me. And then this woman comes in, and I knew the moment that she came in, I knew she was going to want to talk. It's annoying. So I tried to ignore her, and then I did a deal with the Holy Spirit. I said, I'll give her 5 minutes. And then I'm back on preparing for the talk that I've got to give, you know, about loving your neighbor. So I give her five. About 2 minutes in, she tells me that she lives in Inverness, she hates Inverness, she's a prostitute. And she tells me that she used to live in Brighton on the south coast of England, and that she got pregnant by her pimp, and that her pimp was trying to kill her and her daughter. And so she just got a train ticket for the furthest away place in the UK that she could get to because she didn't have a passport. And she got to Inverness. And this was like within 3 minutes. I couldn't really shut the story, the conversation down at that stage. And then she says, I hate Inverness. I said, why do you hate Inverness? Inverness is a beautiful city. She said, it's so churchy. I said, why do you hate the church? She said, because I feel judged all the time. They know what I do and they know what I've done. I just feel judged the whole time. They don't welcome us. I'm always an outsider. It feels like they've got this stuff going on with God, but they haven't got this stuff going on with me. And she said, what do you do for a job? I said, I'm a teacher. No, I told them that I led a church. And then I did this most ridiculous thing that I guess most pastors would do. I did this 100-mile-an-hour apologetic for church. I said, but church shouldn't be like that, and I know it's been like that, and I apologize for it, but our church is incredible. We minister to prostitutes and street workers. We do incredible stuff in missional communities. We feed the homeless. We have food banks. We've got everything going on. And halfway through this rapid conversation I was having, the Holy Spirit arrested me and said, she doesn't need to hear your pathetic apologetic for church that makes you feel better. She needs to know there is a Father who loves her deeply. She needs to know that he has a house, which is the perfection of everything, and where there is no more pain and no more loss and no more fear and no more sorrow. And she needs to know that that house is her home, and that she can come home to a Father. I don't know where you stand today. I don't know what God's doing in your life. I don't know why you're here. I don't know whether you come because you come because you come, or you come because you just love God and you want to worship him. I don't know where you come because you've been dragged and someone says, you've got to listen to that guy. He's got some funny stories about girls. And or whatever it is, I don't know whether you why you're here. But I do know this. You have a Father. And he has a house. And his house is home. And if we stop the sermon right now, it would be an incredible message, wouldn't it? But then Jesus does something that if only I'd been there to advise him, he wouldn't have done. Do you ever feel that? I mean, I know I'm so arrogant, and John would never think this, but there are times when I read the New Testament, I went, no, Jesus, you were doing so well. There are times when you were doing so well. It was so attractive. And then he goes and moves from this kind of inclusive message of there is a Father with a house and his house is home to this exclusive message which says, and I am the only way that you can get there. And you go, no, Jesus. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. In a world that's lost its way, I am the only guide. In a world where the truth is relative, it's your truth, it's my truth, it's whatever truth you want to believe, I am truth so definitive that you can stand the weight of your life and the weight of your future upon it. I am life. In a world where life is so often a sham, you put on a mask and pretend you're having a blast, but in reality, inside you're dying. I am life in all its fullness, and the only way you can get to walk in cadence with the creator of the universe in the way that you were supposed to walk, the only way that you can live out of the Father's house, the only way that that can be home for you for now and forever is you need to come through me, says Jesus. Wow. You come in today, you want to deal with your anxiety and your worry and your pain and your longing and that stuff inside you that says, there's something missing in my life. Jesus says, I'm the only way. That's how it's going to happen. But then Jesus says something more, which I think is magnificent. Jesus says, why don't you trust me? And if he just said, I want you to trust me, you go, well, I probably can because I want to live with the Father. And then, but he says, why don't you trust me? And out of the security of the Father's house, why don't we jump together? See, I didn't call you to a relationship with me so we can just hang around until I call or come and you can hold on to your get out of hell free card and it's going to be cool for everybody and you can hang out in churches like this which are really comfortable and lovely and you can get your kids to kids club and it's be fantastic. I came so that you and I might cooperate with what I'm doing in this world, and what I'm doing in this world is bringing everything back to its original design. I'm restoring everything because I'm the Father of it all. Why didn't you trust me? And why don't we leap? Look at verse 12, it's on the screen. Why don't we read this together? Because this is nuts stuff. Okay, let's just, can we do this? Can we do interaction? Brilliant. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Just, can that be true? I mean, really? Really? Could it really be true? I mean, we're people of the Word. Can this be true? Can it be true that Jesus is saying, when I healed the blind man and I made the lame man walk, this stuff? That's what I mean. When I offered people personal salvation, you could move out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, this stuff. When I forgave people so they got healed up, their lives got transformed completely, this stuff, only greater. Could that be true? I mean, let's not rationalize it. Let's not try and argue it away. Could that be true? Could it be true that heaven could come to earth through a people who said, I'm going to put my full trust in Jesus? I really am. I'm going to put my total weight of my life on Jesus. Could it be true that people could come home? How do you get to that place? Look at verse 13 to 17. Jesus says very simply, ask me. Sometimes we make the scriptures very complicated, don't we? Ask me. You may ask me for anything and in my name, and I will do it. Jesus says, love me. If you love me, verse 15, you will obey what I command. Jesus says, receive me. Ask me, love me, receive me. If you want to live your life without that gnawing anxiety, if you want to live your life in perfect cadence with the creator of the universe, if you want to live your life out of the security of the Father's house, and if you want to go on an adventure, you only have to do three things. You have to ask him. You have to love him. And you have to receive him. Jesus says, you can't do this on your own. I'm sending my power. It's coming. We're going to wrap this up. I always have a problem with wrapping things up. Guys, we exist for no other reason than helping people come home. Helping this planet come home. Helping this city come home. And you can only help people home when the Father's house is your home. Jesus tells a story. It's probably the most famous story in the world ever. He talks about two displaced sons. One's displaced and he runs away from the Father's house and he finds himself in a far field. It's called the story of the prodigal son. It could be the story of the prodigal father, really. One's displaced in the Father's field, and one's displaced in the far field, and one's displaced in the Father's field. One is outside of the security of the Father's house because he ran away and he stuck two fingers up and he said, I don't like to live life under your authority. And one is displaced and outside of relationship because his experience is religion and not relationship. He is anxious and he is worried and he is concerned about many things, and he judges many things. And interestingly, the father says to both, come home. Come home. Come home. Don't be worried and upset. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I have gone to prepare a place for you. It's home time, people. It's home time. It's home time. Psychologists have a concept they talk about called liminal space. It really means threshold space, or off-balance space, or the space between one certainty and another certainty. It's the moment where you're off-balance, when you have stepped out of one thing but you've not stepped into another. It's the moment where almost every significant decision in your life gets made. It's liminal space. It's a space where you're not certain but you have to make a move. I sense that God does that all the time. He sets up liminal space. He says, I've just taken away the grounds of your certainty, and I've called you into a new certainty, which is actually truth, but it's your call, and it's your shot, and it's your move. Liminal space. You can decide to continue living in your anxiety and your fear and your concern, handling your life your own way and knowing it's not going to work, but actually you've got some control over it. Or you can step out of that space into my control, my love, my house, my home, my reality. The way to do it is through my son Jesus. He came and he lived and he died and he set his face towards the cross and he rose again from the dead, so that you can live in the Father's house, so that you can have life in all its fullness, so you can be forgiven from the stuff that you know you've done that's wrong, and the stuff that you keep doing that keeps you out of a relationship with God. It's liminal space. So as we close this morning, I think the Father just says, come home, come home. And some of you need to come home because you've never lived in that Father's house before. And you're here and you're not quite sure, but you know the Holy Spirit is drawing you and saying, it's liminal space time, it's decision time. Take a move, make a step, come back home, make a decision. And as I've been speaking, you felt the promptings of something else going on in your heart and life. He's called the Holy Spirit. It's God. What he does is he calls and he draws. When the word of God is opened up, he calls and he draws and he says, now you, your move. Your move. And there are others of us who, we've lived in the Father's house for so long, but we actually have lived in the Father's field. And we've never really known you shall do even greater things, and we've always kind of rationalized it, and we've never gone on an adventure, and we've never gone all in, and we've never placed our weight on the truth of the fact that there is a Father who has a house and his house is home and we're all in. Because society and culture and tradition and everything else tells us not to get so into this stuff. And Jesus says, come home.